You know, when you stop and think about the problems that people have today, they're all over the landscape, aren't they? Physical problems, spiritual problems, emotional, psychological problems, all kinds of problems. But a lot of it stems from who we are. And who are we? Well, if you don't believe in the Bible, you don't believe in that, we're just kind of a biological accident. Something just happened and we just are here. And David answers that really in the first part of this chapter, but more so in the whole chapter. And I want to begin in verse 13 and read down through 18 and then skip down to verse 23 and read the last two verses. Let's begin in 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You know, when you look at this and you ask the question, what am I worth? David tells us, doesn't he? And when you read it and when you begin to understand it, it's really kind of hard to believe. But the Lord lets us know here what we're worth. First of all, He tells us that God knows you. The first seven verses, He says how God knows us. My sitting down and my rising up. He knows everything about us. Remember when Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for one copper coin? And not one of those sparrows falls apart from your Father's will. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. And He says, you are worth more than many sparrows. Don't worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. God knows that. He knows you're sitting down and you're rising up. He understands my thought afar off. I love this passage of David in the Psalms where he's talking about at the night watches. He's lying on his bed and he's thinking toward the Lord. And he's thinking of the Lord and he knows the Lord can hear it. Even his meditations. He doesn't have to be right there in the room with him. He can hear from afar off what David is thinking. What a beautiful thought. You comprehend my path. You know where I am at all times. I've always loved that passage where Philip went and got Nathanael and said, we found him. We found the Messiah, the one that was spoken of. Jesus of Nazareth. And remember Nathanael's little quip. Well, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Come and see, he said. And so as Nathanael's going to the Lord, and the Lord sees him, he gets within earshot, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Nathanael says, how do you know me? He said, well, before Philip called you and you were under that fig tree, he said, I saw you there. Oh, you are the Messiah. You are the one. You'll see greater things than this. God knows every word that comes out of our mouth. Every idle word. You know, so many times we can say things and they may not be bad, they may not be evil, but they may not be necessary. And we may just be saying things and hurting people. And we may say, well, it's the truth. We don't have to tell every bit of truth we know, especially if it hurts people. But I want to tell you this. God knows every word of encouragement. Every word that you've spoken. You may think, well, who am I? What have I done? God sees every word that you've spoken to the young and the discouraged and the helpless. And He's seen every confession of Him that you've made. He said, I won't forget that. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God knows what you need. I love that passage where it says, He's hedged me behind and in front, and He's laid His hand upon me. David saw God as a loving shepherd. And we've said it so many times, but David was a shepherd. He understood exactly what he was saying in this psalm. Shepherds take care of their sheep. They don't lead them beside a rushing, wild torrent of water. If they fell in, it would kill them. They find the place that's green. They protect them. They feed them. They help them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside green pastures. And on and on and on. Abraham enjoyed a friendship with the Lord. I mean, you let that settle in a little bit, especially when you know who God is. What am I worth? What was Abraham worth? And we're children of Abraham. No, we're not Hebrews. But we're spiritual descendants of Abraham, and that's what God always wanted. People who had the faith of Abraham. We're His children. And in that sense, we are the friend of God. You are the friend of God. How does that make you feel? What are you worth? David said, when I thought how to understand this, it was too wonderful for me. Have you ever felt like that? But when you finally just sit down and you think of all that God has done for you and who God is, and you start thinking, why? Just want to fall at His feet. Who am I? What am I? I'm not much. But to God, He values me. What am I worth? David, in the next section, says the Lord is near. God is everywhere. David praises Him for His omnipresence. He's wherever He wants to be. Gehazi learned this lesson. I mentioned this in class this morning. Most people know the story of Naaman, at least the first part, where he had leprosy and he came to Elisha, and Elijah said, dip in the Jordan River 7 times and your leprosy will be relieved, taken away. He was reluctant. He was angry and he left. But he ultimately did that and was made well, and he was so, so happy and so thankful that he went back to Elisha and he says, listen, I've got goods. I've got money. No, we'll not take anything. But no, I have... No. Will not take anything. You remember? You can almost see the perplexed look on Naaman's face as he takes his entourage out and they go off. And Gehazi, the servant, standing there and he's looking at that. And greed wells up. He runs after him, unbeknownst to Elisha, he thinks. But he gets there and Naaman sees him running and he stops the chair and he turns around and says, Is there a problem? Oh, no, no, no. My master just received 2 sons of the prophets, and he asked if you had a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments to give to them. Oh, yes. Here, take another talent. And has his servants bind it on his animal and give them he gave them the garments, and he went back and hid them, and he went in before Elisha. So many scenes I'd like to have seen. This would have been a sad one, wouldn't it? Where Gehazi goes in and stands before Elisha. You can almost see the servant going in before his master. Now, Elisha's getting old now. But he says to Gehazi, where have you been, Gehazi? Oh, your servant's not been anywhere. Oh, Gehazi, did not my heart go with you when you went after the man in the chariot and he turned back to you to meet you? The leprosy that was on Naaman now will be upon you. God is everywhere. He's near. God. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Jeremiah says God's presence, God's eye follows everywhere, and His power accompanies that. The Syrians found that out when they fought against Israel in the hills, and God defeated those pagan people on behalf of Israel, and the pagan people got to talking about it, and they said, well, he's the God of the hills. You know, ancient people, pagan people, thought, well, here's the God of the hills and the God of the sky and the God of the mountains and the God of the plains and the God of the rivers. And they said, well, you know, the God of the hills, if we get him on the plains, he can't defeat us there. God defeated them again to show them who he was, and to show Israel who he was, and to show us who he is. The Lord is always near you. Always near every one of us. Where can I go, the psalmist says? Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go into the heavens, you're there. If I go into Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. You see that, don't you? In the rich man in Lazarus. He's there. If I take the wings of the morning, perhaps he's talking about as far to the east, to the depths of the sea, to the west. Darkness and light is the same to you. One of the things that's, I guess, so fearful to us is darkness. If you've ever been in an absolutely pitch dark room, and to think that the God of heaven means nothing. Time means nothing. Darkness is as light to him. You know, I have used this concept so many times in the past to tell people that if you're going to try to live in a way that God doesn't want you to live, he'll find you. And he will. He'll see you. And he does. But I'm not so sure that David wasn't talking more about this as a blessing, as a comfort and joy. You know, faithful people, the ideas we've just presented, that is marvelous. Can you imagine when you are in the deepest, darkest hole? David ran from Saul. He had times where people who he'd helped were ready to turn him in. Told Jonathan, remember, there's but a step between me and death. But probably the darkest time David went through was when he realized what he had done to another man, one of his mighty men, one of the men who would have given his own life for him. And he took that man's wife and murdered that man. My sin is ever before me. But God helped him, didn't he? When his son raised up against him, when he fled from the city, and a man came out to curse him, he said, no, no, this is what I deserve. And I'll let God judge this situation. He wants to bring me back, he will. And God was near. Christians, remember the prophetic name for Jesus? Isaiah 7:14. What was his name mentioned in this citation? Emmanuel, God with us. I love that. I just love that. What am I worth? What am I worth? He knows us. He's close to us. And he made you. And he made me. God's power is showcased. From time to time, people will say, well, tell us, how do you see God's power? How do you describe it? Give me something that you see that demonstrates that. I know that when we were in the Acadia National Park, we went up one beautiful day like today, up at the Toss. It's supposed to be the highest point on the eastern seaboard. That's what I understood. Might probably be wrong. But I was up there, it was high, and stood right at the top and looked out on this side, and there was the bay and all of the islands, and just, and then you look out over here, and there is the ocean for as far as the eye can see. And then you realize I'm on a speck called the Earth in a solar system in a galaxy. of millions of galaxies in a universe that God made. But you know of all of that? Now, there are Psalms that talk about that, and that is marvelous. But that's not the way David described God's power here, is it? How did he describe God's power? Someone wrote, "Men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains and at the huge wave of the sea and the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean and the circular motion of the stars, and pass by themselves in their wonder. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God wrought me when no man could see me. God made me. It's a marvelous thing. I don't know a lot about biology and how we're made exactly in DNA and all of that, but I am told that each one of us is special in that there is not another one like us. We're made, every person, different. And God was able to do that. And He does that inside of the mother. Marvelous thing. Have you ever thought about that? We're looking out all over here, and there we are, being fashioned. And if that were not enough, He gave us a soul. He made us in His own likeness. And I don't know if we really understand what a great honor that is. David was known by God at conception. As I said, when no man saw him, no man knew him, the Lord knew him. He was in His book. He knew who He was. He knew what He would be and who He would be and what He would do. And He knew. He wasn't just a biological accident. The child in the womb is not just a mass of fetal tissue that's just to be tossed out. There are people in this world would have you believe that, but that is absolutely untrue. John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb when she was about 6 months pregnant. Well, who was he? Well, he was nobody. He was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the one that pointed to the Messiah and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." God's alive. He's awake. He's aware. He's caring. I hope you won't just think I'm tugging at your heartstrings. Many here, several here, maybe I should say, several, can relate to what I'm about to say. When I went out one time, and I was out for a couple of days, I was asleep. And I remember waking up, and there's my family. There's my wife. And in a sense, much smaller, they were there looking after me, taking care of me. And David says, whenever I'm asleep, God doesn't sleep. My God is near me. He made me, and He's there for me. What am I worth? What are you worth? God is personally interested in every person. Don't you ever get caught up in the idea that God just loves us. Paul said over there in Acts chapter 17, to those heathens that knew nothing about Jesus Christ, He is not far from any one of us. Any of us. Because we're all His creation. Finally, the Lord listens to you. And again, when you really let that just really settle in, why would He give me 2 seconds of thought? But He listens to me. Oh, search me, O Lord. Help me. Help me to see who I am. God gives us the right to pray. Oh, He gives us the right to be forgiven. That's the great thing of all. But then He gives us the right. Do we look at it that way? Do we look at it as a supreme blessedness? Blessing?
an enormous blessing from God, and we can change things. I've always, from a child, loved the story of Hezekiah. And when the Lord sent Isaiah to him and said, get your house in order. He was given a great blessing there. He says, get your house in order, for you will die and not live. And Hezekiah went to his room and turned his face toward the wall. And essentially his prayer was, Lord, I've tried to be a good person. And please don't let me die. And you know what happened? The Lord turned Isaiah around and set him right back and said, Hezekiah, you've got 15 more years. Now, there are things God's not going to change. He's already told us that. He's coming again. And we're going to die unless we're alive when He comes back. And there are things that are unchangeable. But there are things in this life that can be changed if we understand. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He will listen to us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. We found that out, haven't we? We found that out. Saints must have a righteous heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's it. That's the end of that story. I'm going to play a game with the Lord and try to come here or at home and try to, like we said this morning in class, deceive myself into thinking I can live a little bit in sin out here and then come back and pray to the Lord and He'll hear. No, the Lord says, I'm not going to hear any of that. I've given you this right. And you think you're going to go over there and live in darkness and then come back and... No. It's not the way it works. David prayed that God would help him. Help him to see himself. Help him to purify himself. Help him to be what God wanted him to be. And do not lead us into temptation, Jesus said. But deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Have you ever prayed that before? Have you ever said, Lord, don't let him have me. I'm not strong enough to take him. I know he'll take me. And I know life's a pretty long journey to human beings sometimes, and he's waiting to take me just around the corner. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Do we pray for the things that David prayed for? Do we honestly pray like that? Not just you. Me? All of us? Do I really pray, let me reflect Jesus? There are times when I do such silly things. I think, why did I do that? Well, I'm not reflecting Jesus. But do I pray that the Lord will help me to do that, and that I really mean to do that? Am I positive? Do I want God to know my thoughts? Search me, Lord. Do I want Him to know me? Really, me. David said he did. Who controls me? What controls me? Am I pleasing to God? Ask yourself that right now, just now. Am I pleasing to God? Now, there are those that are. I know that. You're trying. None of us are perfect. I'm not trying to say that. But I will tell you, you know if you're trying or if you're not. And I do too. I haven't always tried. I'm trying now. But when I've done everything I can do, when I've done everything I can possibly do with whatever abilities and intellect I have, I still must say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done only that which is my duty to do. There's no boasting in this, my friends. Do I pray and lead me in the way everlasting? What is your self-worth? The Creator knows you. The Lord is near you. God made you. Almighty listens to you. What is my worth? I talked several here about a song. I love this song. Simple song. Wonderful song. I'm going to read the three verses, not a long song. Three verses, and I'm going to read the chorus. Listen carefully. My father is rich in houses and lands. He hides the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, his riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered o'er earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning in glory on high, preparing a place for the sweet by and by. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though here I am a stranger, yet still I may sing, all glory to God. I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king, the child of a king, with Jesus my Savior. I'm the child of a king. Whatever the problems we experience in this life, oh yeah, I know about the economic problems. I do. I mean, who cannot know if you've watched any news at all over the last year? Or if you've lived life for the last year? You know, those things worry me. Those things bother me. But I will say this, that we are worth more to God than any other creature that He's made. For we are His, and we find rest in Him. Don't strive against the inevitable. You will see Him again. See Him to glory and honor and praise and love, not to the sadness and to the everlasting discouragement. This is a good time, isn't it? Isn't this a good time to realize who you are and who you were made for?